tomorrow. As recorded before a live audience in a nationwide speaking campaign, Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Today's broadcast is based on a number of important concepts from the last program in this series.
I'm here to tell you, I believe with all of my heart, that a nuclear bomb World War III is coming. And the United States of America is likely to be the recipient of the first blow in a nuclear bomb war. It doesn't have to happen. There is a way it can be prevented.
And now, with the continuation of these ideas, here once again is Garner Ted Armstrong.
We live in a world where nuclear war could quite literally happen by accident. We live in a time now of the hijacking of aircraft, even perhaps the potential for the hijacking of military aircraft, and who can guarantee that the mind of a commander of a nuclear submarine will always remain exactly sane? In a world of insanity, in a world of disequilibrium, in a world where even high-ranking officials, military leaders, government leaders, and others have acted in very aberrant and strange human behavior. We're living in a time of which Jesus spoke. He talked about the time of the end. I don't want to do about 14 World Tomorrow programs all at once. I don't think that's why you people are here. I think you've heard of all of that. So I'm not going to dwell on the economy, on the population explosion, on the energy crisis, and the dwindling of non-renewable natural resources. Nor am I going to dwell on the increase in natural catastrophes as Jesus talked about drought and famine. But Jesus talked about a time of the end. And I believe that anyone who is not willing to admit we are living near the time of a great upheaval, a tremendous shuddering readjustment of some kind in all of the world, a tremendous readjustment of global economy, of the global money system, of the global power structure, of the geopolitical relationship between the third world and the have-not countries and the industrialized have countries. I think anyone who would not admit we're living in the van, in the very imminent wings of a great shuddering readjustment of some kind in this world has got to be kidding himself. I say the world is sick, and the United States is sick. Government is sick. Our homes are sick. Our schools are sick. Our businesses are sick. Our human bodies are sick. More than 92 million Americans have some type of chronic disease. And I think we're fools not to admit there is a sickness, and then to ask, what is the sickness? What is its cause? How can you remove the cause instead of treat the effect? How can we not only diagnose it, but how can we cure it? Jesus talked about the end is not by and by. He said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in different, strange places, and famines and pestilences. What in the world is religious about that? I throw up my hand sometimes. I wonder, why in the world do people seem to think that there is something religious about a famine? Is it a religious exercise, what has been happening to those people in the sub-Sahara in Africa? These pictures you saw of the contrast between the people who are well-fed in the United States, even in spite of the fact that many people are on welfare, and those poverty-stricken, squalid, starving human beings in India, Africa, and Asia. Is it a religious exercise when all the Canadian wheat farmers are wiped out? Is there something religious about an earthquake? Just because the Bible talks about famine, that's crop destruction, that's floods, that's early frosts, that's deep frosts, or it's thaws and floods, or it's heavy snow, or it's lack of rain, it's a terrible crop devastation. There's nothing religious about crazy, upset weather. There's nothing religious about gigantic earthquakes. And I don't care whether a group of religious fanatics are fleeing California because they think the whole thing's going to slide into the abyssal depths of the Pacific Ocean. I do care that some of the serious-minded scientists who are trying to pattern and to chart and to graph these things over a period of many, many decades and cycles of periods of earthquake activity are saying that we are edging closer and closer to some truly gigantic earthquakes in this modern age. Now, the fact that all of these things seem to come to a head at the same time seems to be significant to me because I happen to believe in biblical prophecy. The food versus population curve is going to cross over sometime in our imminent, immediate future. It perhaps already has, according to the Club of Rome. If you study the curves, and you understand that if we could feed everybody, we'd all have something like a teacup of grain every 18 days. This world is on the brink of starvation en masse. Millions upon uncounted millions of human beings are starving already. Simply do not have the food to eat. Now here's the Bible. Here is the message of Jesus Christ. You don't need a lot of paraphernalia. You don't need a lot of religious rigmarole. You don't need to listen to it in a strange language. You don't need to do things with your hands. You don't need to turn around several times or ring bells. You don't need to put your finger in a bag and keep one outside and go through the beads. You don't need to shave your head. You don't need to look crazy or dress funny or talk strange. All you need to do is to understand the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is a combination of the good news of the arrival, the coming invasion, if you will, from outer space, of Jesus Christ who said, I will return, and the bad news of the condition in which this world will find itself just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The analogy I have drawn is that God is not going to leave man an excuse, that he is going to save us from ourselves, that at the last instant when mankind is about to strangle because of what we're doing to ourselves, Jesus Christ is going to return and prevent the destruction of all of the human race. Take a look at a prophecy that is so specific you can scarcely believe how technically and intricately specific it has become in the book of Daniel and the 11th chapter beginning at verse 40. Again, a scripture that talks about the time of the end. It says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and the horsemen and with many ships. Now today, increasingly, you see a division between the north and the south. Not only do you see Jerusalem, even as Jesus said it would, surrounded with armies, a violent, volatile trouble spot, the potential for the ignition of World War III. The Middle East is the most important part of the world from a geographical point of view, from a spiritual point of view, from an historical point of view, right now from an energy point of view, also from an economic point of view, and it is the most important part of the world right now from a prophetic point of view. Now here's a prophecy in the book of Daniel that talks about a violent war in the Middle East. But listen to how specific it gets. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. A very specific prophecy. It is naming political entities that exist even now today. Here is a fantastically intricate prophecy. Why would a king of the south, sitting astride what the Bible calls gold and silver and precious things, oil is called black gold. Today, oil is perhaps the most precious commodity to an industrialized world that is absolutely hooked on oil. Our great societies of the industrialized nations of the West would collapse without oil. Another embargo, another stranglehold on Europe, and can you or I or anyone predict what would be the response? Can you really? But the basic question in the Middle East has not been settled. And the basic question is one that is almost never brought up in the news media. You never hear it as being a gigantic religious and racist hatred in that area. It's always political. It's always about the political nation of Israel. You don't hear about jihad. You don't hear about holy war. The battle cry of the Arab who says, death to the infidel. And up you forces of Allah. There is one God but Allah. You don't hear of the antagonism and the deep hatred of one people for another people. It goes beyond mere political differences. It goes beyond mere occupation of lands or of energy sources, but goes back to the very depths of the roots of the beginning education from the time of little babyhood between peoples who literally hate one another. It is a racial problem, and it is a religious problem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the action is. Jerusalem is the major capital of the three big religions of the world. Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish race. Jerusalem is the city where Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified. It is the city to which he says he will return. It is the city, he says, for you to watch. He says, watch Jerusalem. He said, not a stone will be resting on top of another. He said, these be the days of vengeance, when all of these things shall be fulfilled. And he said, when these things begin to happen, over in Luke 21, and he's talking about all the things he had said before, drought, famine, all of the things that I have mentioned are the huge trends and conditions and problems of the world. In verse 28 of Luke 21, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. That doesn't mean look up at the sky, whether you're standing in Australia or the United States. It means an attitude of looking up, not looking down here. Not an attitude of mundane concern about the day-to-day problems of your own personal physical existence, of high taxes and runaway inflation, and personal aches and pains, and problems of the kids, and problems of the school, and problems of crime, and of your home, and problems of meeting ends and making things stretch a little further, and problems of a welfare paycheck, or maybe a food stamp program, all of them problems, all of them agonizing worries. But he says, lift up your heads and look up, get a broader perspective, and expect something dramatic and dynamic to occur in a celestial dimension. He said, when these things begin to come to pass. Now, how many of these things are beginning to come to pass? He said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. That's a horrible prophecy. A horrible thing to contemplate, to think that everything the Jewish people have been doing to build in Israel, the verdant, beautiful groves of oranges, the fantastic growth of all of the agriculture of that country, which is just like the blossoming of the rose in the wilderness, and I've been there many, many times and I've seen it. But Jerusalem is where the action really is, according to God's word. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, in the broader sense, it already is compassed with armies. Armies surround Jerusalem, except for at the sea. And out there is a Soviet fleet. Actually bigger now, more sophisticated, newer ships, outclassing the U.S. 6th Fleet. To the north, Lebanon and Syria. To the east, Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And to the south, Egypt. Israel completely surrounded, far outnumbered by millions upon millions of Arabs, many of whom in their hearts wish for the extermination, the annihilation of those people. Jesus went on to say, woe be unto them that are with child, to them who are nursing their children in those days. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. A series of times of punishment over Gentile nations and the entirety of the world because of turning its back upon God, wherein, as God's word says, Gentile leaders would have minds as if wild animals and wild beasts. And when you look at the past history of even the last three or four decades in this world, you can understand a little more about Hitler, Goebbels, Goering, World War II, the vast purges of which we know so little that took place behind the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtain, where more millions of people lost their lives in the Soviet Union and in China than in World War II in the vast purges of Hitler's oven. He said, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. What are the times in which we are living today? I tell you, when you look at all of it, when you look at the social problems and the economic problems and the religious problems and the problems of government and the problems of the arms race and upsets in weather and national calamities and natural calamities, it looks like you are living right in the immediate moment before the final fulfillment of Matthew 24, of Luke 21. He says, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Almighty God says he is sending Jesus Christ back to this earth, that he's on a countdown from heaven. Jesus said, and the very first message that ever came back after he left this earth was he was going to return. The angel said, you men of Judea, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Very few people seem to believe it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is coming. Now, I've got a beautiful job to perform. I'll tell you about my job. My job is a great burden. It's a tremendous responsibility. It's a hard row to hoe. It sometimes exhausts you to the point of wanting to give up. It's awfully hard to do because sometimes you see people who react with absolute hatred, with everything from suspicion to anger to hostility to resentment to an attempted physical attack or a threat upon your life. But it says in the book of Ezekiel, I will make your forehead as adamant as flint. It says, though they give you the hard looks and all the rest of it, don't worry about it. My job is unique. I don't have to get people to believe it. I want them to, because I happen to know it's true. But God says, you tell them, you warn them, you bring them word from me. He says, they will come as your people. They will say, listen to the word from the eternal. But as for your words, they will not do them, he said, the prophet Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, men like Elijah, some of the prophets of old, that they wouldn't be believed. When he came and pulled the scroll of Isaiah out and began reading it, he made those people so angry because he said even during the time of Elijah, he was not sent but to Naaman the Syrian. And he talked about, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And they said, who's he? Just Joseph's boy. We know him, the carpenter. And what made them so angry was he said, I'm not here to save you now. He commissioned his disciples, you go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That gospel preaching is going on right now today. Millions upon millions of people are being told God is alive. God exists. God is the ruler. God will not settle for just a once-in-a-while, just-in-case religion. He's not interested in a kind of a hip-pocket relationship between you and he. He doesn't want you to think about him once a while, maybe once a year, when you creep into church kind of embarrassedly and think, I wonder if it's all right with the Lord. That he wants you in absolute, unconditional surrender. He wants you to give your life to him. He wants you to get on your knees and say, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I have wiped my feet on your holy word. I need to clean up my personal life. I need to clean up my home. I need to live more righteously with my wife or my husband. I need to get that family gathered around and begin to live with them like a Christian according to the laws of God in the Bible. I need to be an example to all of the other people in my own community of someone who literally believes in righteousness, who believes in living like a right, square, honest, straight-shooting Christian person who has love and mercy and tenderness and kindness and forgiveness toward his fellow man. He wants all of you. He wants you as an absolute donation to God. He wants you to get on your knees and to repent and to give yourself to Jesus Christ and say, I'm not worthy to even unlatch your shoes, but if you can use this ugly hulk and take me and make something out of me, then I'm willing. He doesn't want a once-in-a-while Betty-Bye religion. He wants all the way a complete, total, unconditional surrender. The lesson he gave to Abraham is very clear to me. Even if there are five people righteous in a city, he says he will spare it. Now, how many people do you say by relationship to 200 and some million in the United States would it take for the United States of America not have to undergo what these Bible prophecies plainly say? Will God spare America? Will it have to happen here for us to learn our lesson? God says in the prophecy of Isaiah, hear the word of the eternal, O you rulers of Sodom. You can't disagree with the fact that crime is like a cancer in the United States that is eating away at the very vitals of the country, and that most people find excuses and go along with the immorality of this time. That because we say the other guy did it, we may as well do it too. It's not whether or not you do it, it's whether or not you get caught. God says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the eternal. And he says, they have provoked him to anger. Why should I strike you anymore? He says, you revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What do our big cities really look like, brother? What about New York? I suppose when you say it from the point of view of the human element, of course it's worth saving. But is any big city, the way they are, really worth saving? I mean, when you talk about smaller towns, more of an agrarian environment, a beautiful town of a manageable size with parks and brooks and verdant greenery and beautiful trees where the kids can play outdoors, where there is no crime, where you can trust your neighbor, where there isn't a lock in the entire community, it looks to me like that's the kind of a town worth living in. But these big cities where the criminals are outside and you're locked up like in a jail with all kinds of peeping devices and double locked doors, all kinds of protective mirrors and things to protect yourself in this age of crime. The big cities in the United States are sick. And if we deny they are sick, we must be out of touch with reality. He says your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. He says your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It's desolate, it's overthrown by strangers. Except the Eternal of Hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. God's word says, our Supreme Court doesn't seem to know what's dirty. We pass laws these days which make any act between consenting adults of whatever sex legal. Any body of human beings is free to enact whatever legislation, whatever man-made human-oriented law they wish, in defiance of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And that is what they have done. And I would like to inform the dignified gentlemen of that body, as well as other bodies of the judiciary system of the United States of America, that any law which they pass having to do with morality, which is contrary to the Ten Commandments of God, is in contempt of court, the higher court of heaven. No matter what the Supreme Court says about homosexuality, if we are trying to preside over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, so be it. But God says, when the payment day comes, we're not going to be able to stand it. It's going to be beyond human ability to believe. I would not want to read, even on public television, the first five chapters of the book of Ezekiel. What God says in the pages of prophecy is going to happen to our people except we repent is absolutely unthinkable. But he says we can change it. We can do something about it. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Listen to this specific prophecy. It's amazing at how technically accurate they are today. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. More murders are committed in the city of Houston than in the entire nation of Britain, of Denmark, put together in just 1 year. He says, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. How about that? Princes, leaders in government, people in high places, friends with thieves. What have we seen in recent years? Everyone loves gifts. Well, what do you know? Heard anything at all about campaign funds? About conflict of interest? About private skimming of personal money and personal fortune? It says, and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless. Who are the impoverished people in the United States? Why, the labor force that put America over the top in World War II. People who are now living on fixed incomes, but whose fixed incomes simply can't get them by. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord, the Eternal of Hosts, the Mighty One of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. You know, continually God's prophet said, turn ye, for why will you die? And God calls out to His children like a loving father. He says he wants them so desperately to repent. How do you feel towards your boy or your girl? when they're doing something so absolutely rotten, so bad, so wrong, that it's going to terribly damage their own life. You're two things. You are angry. You can get maddest at the ones you love the most. And you are deeply hurt and grieving and yearning for that kid to change and to do the right thing. That's the way a father feels. That's the way a mother feels. Time and again, God, through his prophet, said, turn you. That means repent. Turn around and go the other way. Why will you reap all the evil rewards? Why will you die, O Israel? He says he doesn't want sacrifices. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He says if the United States of America will repent, if we will get on our knees, if we will lock arms with neighbors, if we will let the Holy Spirit of God begin to come into our mind instead of all the filth and the pornography and the violence and the strife and the racism and the hatred and the wretched entertainment and the rotten, filthy words and all of the double-minded standards and the chicanery of government, of big politics, of big business, of big corporate crime, a sea, a morass in which we wallow, it seems, every single day, of the wrong standards, the wrong way of life. God says if you will just divest yourself of that, if you will change your way of life, if you will live righteously, none of these things have to come to pass. It's just that simple. And it is simple, really. I happen to know of thousands upon thousands of people who have done precisely that. They began to live a completely different way of life. That's what it's all about. The United States of America, I believe, is worth saving. I love this country with all of my being. I love the country that gives me the precious opportunity to stand here and say words like this. There's no place on earth where this can happen but here. You can't stand up and take the Word of God and own it as a private citizen and preach it powerfully in public forums, and to use an electronic medium to tell people about the Word of God, except you had the most precious freedoms on the face of this earth. And Americans, it's worth saving. We better begin praying, God save America, as well as we pray, God bless America. And it's up to you. If enough of us will get on our knees and call out to God, do you know God's Word says it doesn't have to happen here? That's a fact. I wish I could believe that that could happen. I hope it can happen. I want to believe it can happen. But sometimes I wonder. If enough of you can react to a call from God, if you can take it as a personal thing that has to do with something you ought to do, you can see a tremendous change come over this country in the months and the years ahead. I'm going to leave it right there with you. It's up to you with what you do with it. You are one human individual. Spark of life in the universe. You've got the potential to go on living for all eternity. You don't have to die some accidental or some horrible, wretched death. Jesus Christ says so. All you've got to do is repent. And you can do it. You can do it in an instant. The moment you make up your mind that you're going to get on your knees and you're going to talk to God about you, I'll leave it up to you.
You're invited to learn more about these important issues through the pages of Good News magazine. This full-color monthly publication is edited by Garner Ted Armstrong to underscore the importance of biblical understanding in modern 20th century living. The Good News magazine. Your subscription is free of charge. There is no cost or obligation. The Good News. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong. Sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.